Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 15. This is our last week in 2 Corinthians. Next week we will begin our Advent study. Please pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. Loving God, you have made us so that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us this morning a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our real need through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of folks, mainly Dan Baker, get really excited when I use Greek or Hebrew during the sermon to point out specific words that are important to our text. I'm sure others of you don't get that jazzed about it. But here's the thing. In seminary, I learned two mostly dead and ancient languages, and I'm going to take full advantage of using them when I can. So, but it is interesting, because the thing about using Greek and Hebrew is that chances are most of you all don't know Greek or Hebrew, so you don't really know if what I'm saying is right. You don't really get tested out in dead languages, because most people don't speak them. That's kind of the point of them. Now, I'm going to overshare a little bit, even though this is, I might get in trouble for this later, but with Jenny. But we took a big trip before we moved to Glenmore, and we spent a couple of days in France, and Jenny took French in high school, and so I assumed that because Jenny had taken French 15 years ago, that she would still be fluent enough to get us to talk, to converse with cabbies and random people on the street. But that is not how languages normally work. We don't retain things that we don't use for a long time. In fact, how most of us learn languages is we might hold on to certain words or certain phrases that mean something to us, right? And it's the same way for all languages. One of my mentors used to say that there are 20 Greek words and 15 Hebrew words that everybody should know. And so he would gradually teach those as he preached. But today we're going to spend a lot of time talking about one particular Greek word. But I wanted to start by talking about one particular French term that I think is appropriate. Has everyone heard the phrase je ne sais quoi? I don't know if I pronounced that correctly. What does je ne sais quoi mean? I don't know. I think I don't know is the literal meaning, yes. But I think it also means something that's indescribable but is very desirable, right? It's a positive thing. A certain je ne sais quoi carries a positive connotation. And that's what we're talking about this week. We're talking about God's indescribable gift. We're not talking about a bad gift or a gift that's so mysterious and unknown. It is mysterious and it's indescribable, but it's also desirable and it's positive. Now, I know what you're thinking, Tim. If it's indescribable, then this ought to be a pretty short sermon. There shouldn't be too many words this. But I think what Paul is talking about here might be something that is difficult to describe, but is important for us to understand. So I really want to dig into this indescribable gift. I want to investigate it and look back at our text to see what this gift really is. First, his indescribable gift is his grace working through you. So right before our text this morning, what we talked about last week, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." This is what we've been talking about the last few weeks, that God uses us to be generous to others. He's generous to us, and the overflow is how he's generous to those around us. That when we give of ourselves and our resources, we're actually giving from God. That it's God's generous grace that goes from us to others. Peter explains like this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He's saying that God has been generous to you, and so he's been generous to those in need and those in the church through you. He gives to us so that we can give to others. David Garland is one of the Pauline scholars we've been quoting the series, who writes that the thanks here is not offered to the Corinthians for being well-disposed to Paul's grand scheme and opening the purses to others. It is instead directed to God, who is the author of all perfect gifts. He's saying that the credit does not go to those who are seemingly being generous, but it goes to God, who is being generous through them. That means that it's not really about giving thanks to the people who have pledged to give to Fairview or who have volunteered their time, but giving thanks to God for being generous to Fairview through the giving of those people, through you. Now, if you're like me, you might say, well, that's well and good. I understand there's a theology behind giving, but really I'm the one who's sacrificing here. But I think we miss something when we take that approach. We miss looking at this amazing gift that God is giving us and allowing us to participate in his generosity, allowing us to be the vehicle for his giving to the church and to those in need and to the communities around us. We must remember that we have this, you and I have an all-powerful God who can meet every need, financial, physical, emotional, spiritual. He can meet all of those needs without our help. But yet he lets us, he enables us to be a part of his meeting those needs. It is a blessing to give generously to his people, to tend to his flock, to enjoy this koinonia, this fellowship we've been talking about with the broader church through generosity. I think this mindset of gratitude for being allowed to participate should apply to all that we give, whether we're talking about financially for the church budget or whether we're talking about volunteers for VBS. We should be joyful and cheerful and generous because it's a great privilege to give on behalf of God. In some ways, it's kind of a priestly duty, not giving from ourselves, but giving as ambassadors of God on behalf of his people. It's a holy and joyous engagement. So let us give thanks that God allows us to be a part of this generosity, allows us to be this conduit for him to meet the needs of his people. And let us pray that God will work his grace through Fairview and use Fairview to do amazing things, to use Fairview as a conduit and as an overflowing of his generosity. So that's the first part. His indescribable gift is this participation in generosity, how he uses us as an overflowing vehicle for his love and grace and generosity. Second, his indescribable gift, this comes from directly the verse before, his indescribable gift is the surpassing grace that God has given you. So this ties back to what we were just talking about, but it also gets at this idea that each of us have been recipients of God's grace. We have been given so much. Unfortunately, often our human condition makes it so that we tend to look at the negative side. We focus on what others might have. We focus on what we've lost that we used to have. We focus on the pain and the suffering that are part of our lives. We have a hard time seeing how much we have received. This week we had a funeral service for Cheryl Souter. It was a very moving service. Barry and her two sons shared very powerful memories and thoughts about the passing of Cheryl. And there were a lot of people here, a lot of people who came together to mourn and to grieve. I go to a fair amount of funerals for somebody my age, and I tend not to, I'm very interested in the different emotions that happen at a funeral. Barb and I talk about this a lot, how people can go to a funeral and come out with very different emotions, and they're saying very different things. You have a myriad of emotions. Some people are sad and grieving. Some people are almost hopeful and contemplative. Some people focus on kind of celebration and the joy of the memories. And so funerals are this interesting place where you have all of these different emotions that seem disparate, right? They seem cacophonous. They seem contradictory. But I don't believe that they are contradictory. In fact, I think that there is something that ties those together. And the main thing is obviously our faith and our theology and our understanding of our eternal life and salvation coming through Jesus and how we understand funerals. But I also think there's another thing that people miss out on when they think about funerals, and that's that people forget to factor in physics when they're at a funeral. Here's what I mean. Does anybody remember Newton's third law? We have any engineers in the house? I don't have engineers, no thermodynamics. Somebody. Newton's third law? Who said it? Perfect. Absolutely. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You get some fake pastoral bonus points again, so that's great. So when we have these large group of people, these 200 people or so who are saddened by the loss of Cheryl, I believe that they're also proof of the joy that they experienced from Cheryl in her life. It's not just grief that brings so many people to their knees, but the happiness and the joy that they experienced in her life. So this opportunity to see even the things that feel like losses, even the things that feel like dark and depressing moments in our lives, that the people we've lost and the things we've lost as amazing gifts that we had them at all, that we got to know Cheryl, that we got to hear her laugh and her smile, to enjoy her art and her friends and her family. Those are blessings and those are instances of God's grace. See, both joy and sadness at funeral services speak to the gift the person was in their life. So these ideas, these emotions are not disparate. And this is true in many different circumstances. Each of us has experienced God's generosity more than we can possibly imagine. Because even the times when we think we are not experiencing his generosity, even when we are angry with God, or we're doubting his existence or his plan, those emotions speak to his gifts we have experienced before. The gifts of friends who have passed, the gifts of memories or physical abilities we have lost, the gifts of life, of community, of love, of companionship, of worship. God has been incredibly generous to each of us. And today, I'm not asking you to respond to this generosity by giving more or by signing up to serve on a committee, although if you'd like to serve on a committee, we could certainly use you. But what I'm really asking or charging you with today is to search your life, to look for God's generosity, and to practice giving thanks for it. There's a great book by Tish Warren called Liturgy of the Ordinary. I think Jenny's read it. And her thesis is that our lives are really defined by these daily and routine practices. That if we spend all of our time on our phones or complaining about other people, that becomes our worship, that becomes our rhythm. But what if instead of seeing things through a negative lens, of seeing things through a lens of what others have that we'd like, of jealousy, of pride, of resentment, what if we could daily practice seeing things through a lens of thanksgiving for what God has done for us? How might that transform our worship and our day-to-day lives and give us a better understanding of God's perspective and of real gratitude? The last piece of understanding his indescribable gift is the ultimate gift of grace that God has given us, the gift of Jesus. See, the best example for God's generosity towards us is the gift of his Son, Jesus. The Bible often refers to the grace of God in terms of salvation. Paul writes about it in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Paul talks about repeatedly how we no longer live under the law, but we live under grace. In the book of Titus, we see this personification. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We also can see Jesus talked about as a gift, just like Celia read the Gospel of John, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." See, gift and grace are used to describe salvation, to describe eternal life, and the one who brings both of them to us, Jesus. Earlier I talked about how sometimes I wish I had learned more modern languages that, you know, help with ordering at restaurants. But there is a beauty in ancient Greek. And one of these things that's beautiful is that all of these big terms, big words we're talking about today, grace And gifts and gratitude come from the same word in Greek, charis. And that word is where we get our word charisma or charismatic. The word has many meanings. It means how we understand charisma, a type of charm. It means grace. It means gift. And it also carries this really interesting meaning of gratitude or giving thanks as a reflexive understanding for gift. So it's gratitude, but gratitude for gift, gratitude for grace, gratitude in response to something else. So there's this one word that ties all of these things, that ties God's grace, God's gifts, and our gratitude to God together. And there's one person that ties God's grace toward us, God's gift to us, and our gratitude to God together. See, when God gives us Jesus, he makes it so that you and I are no longer subject to a law or to specific requirements of the flesh. When God gives us Jesus, it means that our worship and our spiritual lives are not connected to an impersonal God whom we cannot see, but someone who's tangible and transformative in our lives. When God gives us Jesus, it means that we have received a gift that eclipses all that we possess, all that we've received, and more than we could ever give ourselves. This gift, this indescribable gift of God's surpassing grace, changes everything. And this is a gift that can only be given out of extreme love. I loved what Celia said during the children's sermon, so I wrote it down, that this is a gift that you cannot pay for, you cannot earn, you just have to accept. And this gift of love, can change us from people who are living under the law to people living under grace, from people content and living for ourselves to people living for a higher purpose, from individuals who are so focused on our own lives to a community and a household, an oikos of faith like we've talked about, from a people who are so lost in our own flaws and our failings that we're headed towards death to people who have access to this eternal life. This is the ultimate gift. And it's what the season that we're coming up on is all about, isn't it? This year, as we close our study of generosity and the stewardship season, and we move towards Advent, we're anticipating this gift at Christmas. So I hope that we'll all remember that these are not disparate and disconnected topics. Christmas is not a standalone idea in the Christian calendar, but all of the Bible and all of the year speak to God's indescribable gift, his deep and abiding love, and his surpassing grace in each of our lives.